Test 1, 2. Test. We'll go back to the old one. This died on Sunday, and it wasn't the battery. It's just old and beaten up. I'm better now. Well, good morning. How about good evening? I'll get it right yet. We also welcome those listening in on KRTM. We are here, and the mic is working now. Couple of announcements before we get into Revelation 12 tonight. The first one from Tony, our children's church on Wednesday night is specifically in need of, so not tonight, but something for you to pray about and talk with Tony if you want more details on that. But we need a kindergarten teacher and helper and a second grade teacher and helper. And Tony will be back in the information booth if Lord would put that on your heart to help out in that area in our children's church. And so you can see him afterwards. Also, we got a call from Birth Choice, and they had received a call from the Adoption Center of San Diego, and they have three girls that are ready to give birth and no families in which to place them. And they said that's actually very uncommon. And so with that, if that's something that you've been praying about and wanting to do, I have a number that you can contact here, or just call our church office this week, or maybe you know of somebody that's just been longing to have a sweet child into their family. And so, again, I have a number up here, and you can get it from me afterwards, and well, I'll say it so I can say it on the air. I'll go ahead and give out the number, but any of you need it, and come get me afterwards, or just call our church office. But her name is Sarah Jensen. That's Sarah Jensen, area code 858-535-3033. That's Sarah Jensen, 858-535-3033. And so let's pray for those three little kids and that they would find a wonderful home. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. As hard as it is for the young moms, I'm sure, to give up their children. But we pray for these three moms that you would just be able to help them in the midst of all that they're going through with all the emotions in that. Be with them, Lord, we pray. And we also pray, God, that you would provide three just great homes for them, that they would be able to provide them not only with the physical things, but also the spiritual things, things of you, Lord, that they'd be able to point these children to you, Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, for a provision, Lord, for them. We thank you for your great love for these babies, great love for these moms and these households that you have already designed and picked for them to be able to live in. And so we put them before you. Lord, we also pray for our hearts this evening, and we pray, God, that you would speak to us and help us to be alert, especially to the enemy, as we talk about him tonight. And so we pray, Lord, in our own lives, as we understand we do have an enemy, and he does, in fact, attack us also. Oh, Lord, give us spiritual insight and when to discern that it isn't the flesh and when it isn't the world system, but it's either Satan or his minions, and how to combat that. Help us with that, and help us to have a good game plan and be able to fight wisely in the spiritual realm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 12, if you'll make your way over to that. 12 and 13 really is about Satan and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And so with that, in the next couple of weeks, of course, I don't, if you gave me a choice in who I'm going to be speaking about, I'd definitely pick Jesus Christ over the Antichrist, or in this case, Satan himself. But here we have it in Scripture, and we need to deal with that old serpent. There are some denominations that have taken it to where they find the devil under every rock. And you can run to that extreme. And you know, John's the one who gives us the balance of realizing our three enemies. And we need to understand that we come against those three enemies every single day of our life: the flesh, the world, or what we call the world system, and Satan himself, or Satan and his demons. And so with that, we don't want to run to the extreme of seeing everything as being satanic. But oftentimes we run to the other side, as I do myself, and try to figure everything out and see that really, I guess ultimately what I come down to is thinking that I am warring against flesh and blood. And forget oftentimes about the spirit that is behind that, the evil one that is behind that. It's hard for us in our mind to get the aspect around where we talk about in Scripture of Satan being defeated And yet we see what he continues to do, and we read out into the tribulation time again what he will be able to do out into the future, and we try to get it. People have tried to come up with different concepts. He was defeated upon the cross, and yet he's still fighting. One came up with an individual who went to the zoo and saw the zookeeper go in the lion's cage, and as he walked in, he was only armed with a broom. And he started sweeping out, and at one time even poked the lion to move, and it kind of hissed at him, but then moved away so he could sweep there. This man's watching all of this take place, and he asked him afterwards, he says, you must be a brave man. He says, nope. He says, well, then that must be a tame lion. And then he says, nope. And he says, well, if you're not brave and he's not tame, what is it? And he said, mister, he's old and he ain't got no teeth. Some have described Satan that way. He still has a powerful paw and still can claw, but he's toothless. Well, I was thinking of another one, and that is, you know, that if you cut off the head of a rattlesnake, you're supposed to bury the head. Why? Because even though it's dead, it still has the poison in its sacs and in its teeth there, and even to touch the head or pick up the head afterwards, you can still get the poison from it, and so they're supposed to be buried so an animal didn't come try to eat it or whatever else, and so maybe we can look at him that way. His head's been lopped off, but he's still dangerous. He still has the poison. God's still allowing him to work in different ways to bring about God's ends, so, you know, the means to the ends, and so with that, but again, we got to think back to the cross of how he was at least crippled, we can say. This is a new division as chapters 12 starts off here in this new division of the book and new series of prophecies. He had said in chapter 10, verse 7, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished as he declared his servants the prophets. And that's not the one I was looking for. Well, I'll come up with it later. But it specifically said that there's new prophecies about to take place. It's right in that section. I'm not pulling it up. So it's this whole new series of prophecies that he's getting into here. The next two chapters reveal a graver aspect of the situation. Not only what's happening upon the earth, but what's going on behind the scenes, which can... I imagine would be pretty scary for us if we knew all that was going on within the spiritual realm. And so we get to step into the war room and really see what's happening behind this. We get to get behind the scenes and we meet God and man's spiritual foe. The first section of verse 1 through 5, we'll see Satan's former hatred for God and his people. We've got to go back and get a little bit of history. And then from 6 to the end of the chapter, we'll see Satan's future hatred for God and his people. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. I'll go ahead and read down through verse 5. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. We'll pause right there. Satan's hatred for God's nation is what we have in verse 1 and verse 2. As we start defining the players, we first of all are introduced to this woman. Who is this woman? In the book of Revelation, there's 4 women that are talked about: Jezebel, this woman that's mentioned right here, the harlot, and the bride. Those are the 4 ladies that are mentioned. Some people say, well, this woman is speaking about the church. But as it says that this woman brought Jesus into the world, the church didn't bring Jesus into the world. Jesus brought the church into the world, and there would be some complications there. And then since the church is the bride of Christ and she came up pregnant, there would be issues there with that one also. Other people say, well, because we know in verse 2, the child is Jesus. We'll talk about that one in a minute. Then it must be Mary. But there's problems with verse 6 and in other places of the chapter because it goes on talking about this woman, how she's going to hide in the wilderness for 3.5 years, and Mary never did that. So it's not speaking about Mary. And so we see this woman being spoken about here is Israel. We see it spoken about Israel because there's only one other place in Scripture that ties in the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. And I'll run back there. It's in Genesis chapter 37 in verse 9. And you remember the time of Joseph in getting his dreams. And he specifically says, then he dreams still another dream. You know, the first one was the binding of the sheaves and him and all of his brothers. And there was 11 of these sheaves. And there was his sheaf standing tall and erect with this wheat tied in the middle kind of and propped up together. And the other one, all the other 11 started bowing down and worshiping this, you know, and submitting themselves to this one. And his brothers, of course, got pretty tweaked with that dream that he had said, we're going to bow down and worship you. No way. And in verse 9, then he dreams still another dream. And he took it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. This time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down to me. So not only you 11, but mom and dad also. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. It's the only tie-in that we have here of it speaking, and it fits beautifully and it fits perfectly of it being Israel. And truly the woman Israel brought the Messiah into the world. That's why the protection of the lineage over all of those years to bring ultimately the Messiah into the world. So the next player is in verse 2 there where it says, then being with child, that would surely be Jesus Christ. It says a little bit later on that he's going to, in verse 5, to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And again, we know that specifically prophesied about Messiah. And so after a long pregnancy, Israel finally gives birth to the Messiah after all of those years. The next one we have in verse 3 is this red dragon. We're obviously seeing this as Satan because in verse 9, it'll specifically define him as that. This red dragon. At first trying to keep Jesus from being born, talk about that in a minute, but then after that trying to kill him once he was born. We take kind of a walk through history and see Satan's diabolical plan behind all of this. Way back in Genesis verse 3, verse 15, prophesying this exact thing to take place. And I will put enmity between you, speaking of Satan, and the woman, speaking of Israel, and between your seed and her seed, ultimately speaking of Mary, he, Jesus Christ, shall bruise your head, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. After that, there's the killing off of Abel in Genesis 4. There's the polluting the godly line of Seth in Genesis chapter 6. There's all of the attacks against Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and each of these different individuals are in Jesus' genealogy. You remove one, Messiah never comes. And so you can see this attack upon the lineage there. Then the new Pharaoh, as he came into Egypt in Exodus chapter 1, commanding all of his people, saying, every son, meaning the son of the Hebrews who was born, shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And so he wanted all the male children, an extermination to take place there. All the attacks against David by Saul. David, of course, being in his lineage. Attacks against the tribe of Judah. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, talks about the taking out of Joash. Again, just remove that one man there. Messiah doesn't come. And of course, in the book of Esther, we have the attacks by Haman, trying to, again, exterminate all of the Jews. Then even as soon as he was born, okay, he couldn't get him from being born, so once he is born, there's, of course, the attack by Herod and the slaying of all the male children under age 2. So the temptation of the wilderness to jump off the pinnacle of the temple there. There's the attack by Judas Iscariot himself, trying to, turning him in. Then there's attacks even before his, that didn't work, and he ascends up into heaven, so attacks before his return. And then in church history, or in basically in our history, we'd see anti-Semitism with Hitler's Holocaust. And even today, we see the whole Middle East against Israel. And attacks to come from the Antichrist himself. All of these things lined up through history. And so he wouldn't come. As soon as he did come, and to thwart the things that are going to take place before he comes back. All of this. So in verse 3 through 5, we see Satan's hatred for God's son. Why does he paint him? Why does he use such vivid language here? Why a dragon? Well, obviously that the intense cruelty thinking of this monster. You don't make a pet out of a dragon. Herman Munster tried once, but you know, this aspect of a dragon. It's again just to kind of bring up all of those images in your mind of exactly how you would picture the dragon. In dealing with his 7 heads and 10 horns, we'll pick that up in chapter 13, and we'll define it over there when it speaks about the Antichrist being the same, and so we'll pick it up. The 7 diadems or the 7 crowns on his head obviously show his authority and his power. His huge tail, speaking of his vast size and strength. It says in verse 4, again, this is going way back to what had taken place when Lucifer was removed from heaven, and he drags a third of the stars with him, or a third of the angels with him. And so he's specifically referring to that event of rebellion of a third of the angels. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Jude 6, basically the same in the angels who did not keep their proper domain. And it says the same thing about them. It says in verse 4, the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her children as soon as it was born. It was probably that aspect of Herod, just ready to pounce on that. And again, the wiping out of whatever that was, but you think you had a hard labor. That'd be pretty tough with a red dragon in your room ready to eat your baby. That's pretty wild there, that imagery that's there of doing that. But we see ultimately Satan loses in verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. And so, in fact, after the crucifixion, the resurrection, ultimately the ascension into heaven, and getting his glory that he received back at that time, and so, again, his defeat. We pick it up in verse 6, now Satan's future hatred for God and his people. So he's looking back. And looking back at that failure from the very beginning, but now he's going to take us back up into the time of the tribulation, says in verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that she should feed her, they should feed her there 1,260 days, or for the second half of the great tribulation. War broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, meaning the dragon and his angels. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him, meaning the martyrs during this time period. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. You know what, allow me to read it right through the end, 13 through 17. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, again that would be Israel, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. Again, the time, times and a half time being half of the tribulation period, the 3.5 years. And so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Israel has been spared from water 2 specific times, the Red Sea and the crossing of the River Jordan there. What is this speaking about? Not sure. Not positive. Commentators have thrown out different things. Well, whatever it is, it could be a great army that Satan kind of throws at, at that point as they're fleeing to go hide, and some army's chasing Israel. It could be anything like that. We don't know for sure. But we see again, the intense persecution by Satan, and we see the protection of God during that time. I guess he's thinking if he can't beat Jesus, nor the woman, then he tries for anyone he can get. At verse 17 there, when he sees that even that is a failure, then he's going to go after any believer at that time, and he goes after them. But it says in verse 6 and 14 and 16 that they're protected by God. You know, Satan can handle you as an individual, but he cannot handle the one to whom you have joined yourself with. That's the key. Satan is a powerful being. But with that, having Christ on board and Christ inside of our life, we have joined, we have yoked our lives unto him. That is why we don't have to fear him. In verse 14, is it saying that they fly to the wilderness? Many people have guesstimated where this was, and for, I think, a number of good scriptural reasons why, they believe it's Edom, the rock city of Petra, and in that region there. Because it specifically tells us in Isaiah chapter 63 and 1 through 6 that when Messiah comes back, he's going to go to Edom, and he's going to go to Bozrah, which was that area right in that region there. And that he is going to take vengeance on Bozrah and deliver a remnant of Jewish believers. And so that's Isaiah chapter 63. And there's a number of places that talk about Edom and the red rock being Petra, the place that most likely he's going to protect them and hide them and protect them the second half of the tribulation there. And again, this is a worldwide problem in tribulation. This would obviously only be some of the Jews living in that area to be able to run and hide. He says he's going to bear him up on eagle's wings, and that's specifically back in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. It isn't necessarily, again, people started assuming that in 1991 when they did that with a bunch of Jews from Ethiopia and transported them by plane up to Israel and bringing them back in the land. They did the same thing, I forget what year, early 90s with Russia, Russian Jews also, and bringing them back. And they tore out all the seats of the planes of the 747s, just packed as many as they could in there to bring them home. And so with that, some people see that it could be possibly, you know, something like that of God using these eagle's wings, but he used it way back in Exodus 19 verse 4, where there wasn't, and again, it was them coming up out of Egypt. And to me, it's just the aspect of, I think it ties back into where the mother hen sitting upon her little babies has her wings of protection. He uses that wings of protection a lot of times. And so others have come up with the eagle and wings speaking of the United States. Now, we're going to be a part of that, and it's speculation, speculation, speculation. Let's move on. Verse 7 through 9, the defeat and the dismissal of Satan. The defeat in verse 7 and 8, but they did not prevail. What does that war look like in heaven? What does it look like when one angel is fighting a fallen angel? That's just got to be, that just must have been scary for John to see any of that. That's, we can't even picture. We don't have all the details on it. We know they do fight, and one wins and one loses as Michael and his boys end up pouncing upon Satan and his demons there. But I just, you just think about that for a moment. What does a fight in the spiritual realm look like? Kind of reminds you back in Daniel, same thing taking place for 21 days being withstood. And where in that case, the enemy angels were, you know, fallen angels were winning at that time, and he was finally released to go. And so this whole thing taking place, but in the middle of the tribulation, we know for certain Satan and his fallen angels are completely kicked out of heaven. Not that they dwell or reside or live there like as Lucifer did before he got kicked out. But Abel, on a daily basis, as it tells us in Job chapter 1, and also in Zechariah chapter 3, that he's specifically going before the throne of God and accusing you and I. He obviously has access, or had up to this point, access to God's throne. And the Bible is very clear here about the outcome of the great cosmic struggle. And we know we win. I don't exactly know how that battle all goes down or what it looks like, but we know they win. It's a pretty exciting thing for those up in heaven, and it's a bummer of a time for those on earth. Because as he says in verse 12, rejoice, O heavens. No more having to deal with this guy coming up and all of his rhetoric and all of this, everything that he's finding out against everybody. And did you see that sin by so-and-so? And just all of that, it's gone. So they're rejoicing up in heaven, but planting a woe upon the inhabitants of the earth. Because he's tweaked. He's upset. And he knows his clock is running down. His dismissal in verse 9 is down to, not hell, but down to the earth. We see that many different names and titles are given for him, and it helps us, just as they are for Jesus, to help us understand. When he says, I'm the door, when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, when he says, we can call him Jesus or Christ or Messiah, some of his names, and then some of his titles, we have shepherd, and every single one of those is to what? Help us to better understand who he is and what he does and how much he loves us and how he cares for us and all of that. Well, we got the same thing over here with Satan. It doesn't just call him the devil, or it doesn't just call him Satan. So some of those names help us to better understand what he's all about. Satan was the most popular name in the Hebrew, and specifically means accuser or an adversary. So we know he's against us, and we know one of the ways he's against us is constantly accusing us. He has the gift to point out the flaws and sins in God's people. Ooh, pause for just a minute. Do you have that gift also? There are people walking around, saints walking around that have that gift also of sharing with everyone and able to identify other people's flaws and their sins. If you have that gift, understand whose team you're on as you're using your gift in that way. I'm obviously being facetious. It is no gift at all, but that's in fact what he does, sharing people's flaws and sins. Lord, in case you haven't missed that one, did you see what Brian did today? And that constant accusing, and you and I better be very careful not to play that same game. His next name, most popular also, devil. That's from the Greek side of it, slanderer. You also have Diablo or Diablos, meaning the same thing, obviously. Slander. Speaking slander to man about God. Eve heard that in the garden. Did he really say, trying to slander who God was? And then slandering God to us, as we had mentioned already, the accuser of the brethren, and so he is a slanderer. It's the very core, the essence, his DNA, that's just who he is with each of these things. He's also known as the wicked one. Not that he's just wicked in himself. No, it goes worse than that. Again, it's the core of his being. He is the source of all wickedness in the world. And so we see him being the source is much worse than just being wicked yourself. No, he's the very source of that. We also know him to be the tempter, and none escape his temptations. Not even Jesus. Jesus had to deal with, not that he fell to the temptations, but had to deal with those temptations for those 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. And so he continually tempts men to sin, women to sin also. He also uses lies, deception, murder, doubt, guilt, fear, confusion, sickness, envy, pride, and other possible means to hinder a Christian's witness and usefulness. And out of that list, and I said I'm pretty fast, but I wonder which does he nail you with the most? Do you struggle with fears the most, as we talked about on Sunday? Is the aspect of guilt, is that what he constantly works, or doubt, or what is it that he works most in your life and bugs you the most with? We also see that he's cunning. Ephesians 6, watch out for the wiles of the devil or the subtle methods of the devil. He's one in which Paul tells us that he can transform himself into an angel of light. Man, that makes it very difficult to fight an enemy like that, that sometimes he looks like Mr. Good Angel or sounds like or you know, manifests himself in a situation where it all looks good. Thomas Brooks once said, Satan promises the best but pays the worst. He promises honor but pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. Other names, the serpent, Beelzebul, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the evil one, and his list goes on. Anytime you see a name like that, you simply ask the question, why did he name them that or name him that right there? What's he trying to convey? So again, when he uses such great language like dragon, or we get to the Antichrist, simply going to call him the beast. It's supposed to conjure up all of those and whatever you see in your mind's eye about a beast. That's what he wants right there. He's diabolical. And so he uses that language to make it vivid in us an understanding this guy's bad. He's all bad. But also we notice his limits. I think some have given him too much, you know, almost see him in the realm of being omnipotent and omnipresent, that he can be everywhere present. He can't. Is he omnipotent? Is he all-powerful? No way. Is he omniscient? Is he all-knowing? No way. Those are only reserved for God. And so we see his limits. He is mighty, but he's not almighty. Big difference. Remember, he even asked ask permission. Can we go into the swine? So he even asked to ask questions like that. Job 1 tells about his submission to those things. God, take your hand off him. Allow me to touch him. Okay, you can touch him, but only in this area. Okay, you can touch him again, but only in this area. Can't take his life. Okay, only in this area. And he's like a dog in a chain, with the end of the chain being in God's hands. And so we see he has limits, mighty but not almighty. And he can be resisted by us saints. James makes it very clear in chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But hopefully, immediately in your mind, you're thinking, so how do you do that? Well, in the context, it's two things, submitting yourselves unto God. So it's a daily walk with our Lord and continuing to submit ourselves unto God and donning the whole armor of God on ourselves to protect ourselves. Obedience, submission unto God, holding his armor and keeping that on, making sure we buckle it on each and every day, each and every morning as we start off our day. That's what's going to help us to be able to resist this mighty foe of ours. He doesn't know the future, except what has been written or told, but he can't guess it any better than anybody could guess it. And so he doesn't know the future, nor can he read our minds, nor can he know our thoughts. It is specifically God himself and Jesus Christ we see in the book of Revelation. The Father and the Son are the discerner of the thoughts. That is specifically, again, set apart for them. Now, he could know what I had for breakfast, because if he saw me and what I had for breakfast, he could have heard a conversation on the phone call and know then what was up with the conversation of that, but he cannot read my mind and he doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow except for what has been written. Some think then, well, what about the reports of witch doctors and fortune tellers giving accurate reports about people? Well, like I just explained, a lot of times demons could, I'm sure, give them wisdom on what has happened. But to be able to tell an accurate thing of the future, no way. Daniel said it this way. In Daniel 2, verse 27 and 28, remember the king has a dream, can't get anybody to interpret it. And Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come, and your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. And he goes on to say it. Specifically sets God apart from all of these guys and all of their little tricky witchcraft little things that they do, and he sets them completely aside. And he says, here is a God that knows the future and even knows your dreams. In verse 10 through 12, we have this voice from heaven that speaks that whole aspect of now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren is accused them before our God day and night has been cast out. And he talks about all of this aspect. See, when Satan is confined to earth, we see his activities are intensified against humanity. And so we call that second half of the tribulation the Great Tribulation. And we see the birth pangs getting stronger and stronger now, that as soon as we get out of this middle part of the tribulation again, we'll get into the bowl judgments where again it just gets worse and worse and worse. He realizes his meter is running. His countdown clock is winding down. He specifically knows he has a short time. So there's something that he knows. He's been told, and it has. Hey, you only got 3.5 years, and then you're dust. And so he knows he only has that time, and so he speeds everything up. And he empowers the Antichrist at that time, and a number of things, again, we'll be reading in the next couple of chapters. Let's look at this personally. Are you a victim, or are you a victor when it comes to daily spiritual battle? It is daily. It's against you. It's against I. At the end of the day, I think we can tag one of those V words at the end of it. I was a victim today, or I was a victor today. We are engaged in battle. And Christians, we're in our finest hour. When 9/11 hit, all of a sudden we got some new terminology that we hadn't heard a lot of, but all of a sudden on the news, it says we are now in ThreatCon Delta. There is different ThreatComs. The first one is Normal. Then there's Alpha, Bravo, Charlie, and Delta. Delta obviously being the most intense. ThreatCon, from the word threat, conditions. It's just shorting the word conditions there. And so all of these different levels of ThreatCon, lowest to highest state of alert. And it's not practical to always stay in highest alert. It's so difficult. Just hearing from a friend over in Israel and seeing it on the news and those as they daily, as all of those bombs are being sent over, missiles being sent over from up in the Lebanon, southern Lebanon, down into Israel. And they would go and they would immediately, the alarms go off, and there they go down into their concrete bunkers. And they'd say a lot of times we'd last about an hour or two down there. It's like, we can't live this way. And it was day after day, week after week of doing that. And so many of them, it's so hard to just be in that intense mode all of the time like that. Only by the grace of God, it's not always Delta in our lives. There's times it's been Delta. There's times in your life where the spiritual attacks were so being hurled at you so radically, but God is so gracious to not always leave us at that. Sometimes it goes down to normal. Sometimes it's an Alpha or a Charlie or a Bravo. It's one of those, but oh, God's gracious with us and knowing what we can handle, helping it to be able to back off during those times. Here's three steps to being more than conquerors, because we're told that by Paul in Romans. And we can hear how powerful this entity is, but we don't have to walk out of here with our tail between our spiritual legs and thinking that he's going to be whooping on us all the time. No, there's ways in which we can remain more than conquerors and not just have that as some title out there that few attain. No, but any of us as Christians, number one, we can appropriate the complete protection of Christ. He has given us his full armor. And he says, you buckle these things on, you're going to be protected that day. And so he gives us three that are past tense, three in the future tense. The first three that waist. Gird your waist with the belt of truth. Brian, what you need this morning is God's truth in your life. Hold on to that. The next thing he says is that breastplate of what? Of righteousness. Remember, Brian, that I've poured my righteousness unto you, and it's not about your righteousness. The third aspect of shodding our feet or putting on our boots of what? The gospel of peace. He has given us that peace, and he's given us that gospel, that our boots would walk us around and sharing that gospel also, so they also could have that peace that passes all understanding. Next, we see, those are in the present tense, these are in the past tense, the aspect of the shield of faith. He had given us that faith, the helmet of salvation. No, I'm wrong one more time. Let me throw it out. These are in the future. He's talking about that shield of faith, of constantly looking out, the Lord giving you faith to handle each one of these. But that helmet of salvation, it's that ultimate or the end of salvation when we're completed. That salvation is complete in the sense that we're never going to get attacked again. And then, of course, that the sword of the Spirit been able to do damage for us in the Word of God. Exactly how Jesus used it against the enemy while he was fasting in the wilderness. Quoting each and every time, throwing the Word of God at him, and that's what planted him in his, put him in his place each and every time. So how can we be more than conquerors? Number one is appropriate the complete protection of God, his armor. Number two, once we are fully armed, what does it say at the end of Ephesians 6 there? To pray and be watchful. That's our second part. First, the armor of God. Second, to pray and be watchful. The third part, whatever attacks God allows Satan to wage against us, we are to stand firm, not cut and run. If he's allowed this, he knows we can handle this with his armor, prayer protection, watchfulness. He's going to say, you can stand. And that's what I want you to do. Stand. Attacks we stand against, temptations run from, like Joseph. Tempted where the gal's trying to disrobe him and does, and he just run out of there naked. Whatever it takes, get out of there. Temptations, you run, but when we're being attacked, that's where we stand. That's the difference in those two. How do we handle the struggle? He told it right before he gave us the armor in Ephesians 6:10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Then he goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God. But I'm going to go back to that because the key was right in there. Finally, my brethren, not just be strong. He didn't leave off this next section, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's where it's going to be. That's where the answer is. How do we handle this? Be strong in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord when the 600 were with him that wanted to turn about him because they came back to Ziklag where they had all of their wives and their kids and everything else. The place had been burnt with fire. They had taken all of their wives and children, and boy, they turned on a dime against David. And how could you let this happen to us? And he just went and got alone, and he says, and he was strengthened in the Lord. It's those times also where we need to do the exact same thing. This is the way of escape, and there is no other. It's strengthening yourself in the Lord. This is a call to intelligent combat. That's the very things. Just read over Ephesians 6, starting in verse 2 down to verse 18. That is your section. That is a great thing to be reminded of. And if you find yourselves under heavy attack, run back and read it through. Got to pop one thing out of there for you to be able to hold on to as your nugget, as your promise to be able to hold to. Make sure I finished up there. Yeah. Let me end with this last story here. There's a fable which tells of three apprentice devils who were coming to this earth to finish their apprenticeship. They were talking to Satan, the chief of the devils, about their plans to tempt and ruin men. You might have heard this before. The first one said, I will tell them there is no God. That was his game plan. Satan said, that will not delude many, for they know that there is a God. Second one spoke up, I will tell them there's no hell. Satan answered, you will deceive no one that way. Men know even now that there is a hell for sin. Third angel said, I will tell the men that there is no hurry. Go, said Satan, and you will ruin them by the thousands. The most dangerous of all delusions is that there is plenty of time. The most dangerous day in a man's life is when he learns that there is such a word as tomorrow. There are things which must not be put off, for no man knows if for him tomorrow will ever come. What a great lie that comes off. No hurry, tomorrow. Put off holiness till tomorrow. Put off making a decision to follow Christ till tomorrow. Put off walking with him till tomorrow. If he can get us, he's wise. He knows where you're not going to bend. You believe in God. You believe in a heaven and hell in those different ways. Then if he can just back you off, put you on the shelf for a while, take you out of ministry, set you over here and do all of that, then he sees it as a victory. We need to stand victorious. Not in cockiness, not in saying bad things to the devil. None of those things help. It's the word of God. It's the armor. It's standing strong in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for equipping us from this great battle. Lord, help us not to forget there is a spiritual battle out there. Lord, help us to realize within our marriages or with our kids or within our place of employment or out in the ball field, wherever it is, that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, seeking to kill and destroy, using lies, and deception, conceit, and pride, and guilt, and fears. And Lord, we've experienced them all. And so, Lord, we want to stand fast in you. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to fear nor be afraid of him and his power. Thank you for residing in us. Thank you for being our God. Lord, we are blessed to have joined ourselves with you and your team, your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.